And welcome to our study in God's Word. And today we're going to be talking about, as our subject, the person and work of Christ. The topic of oneness with God will be postponed until next Sunday, God willing. But today we want to talk about the person and work of Christ. I have two texts I'd like to share with you. The first is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And then next, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There are so many teachings going around about Jesus Christ, his person, his personality, and what he did on the cross and dying for sin. There are many views and many descriptions of our Lord's death and what he accomplished or tried to accomplish. There are strong views, there are biblical views, and then there are weak views and unbiblical views. And I think it's very important for Christians to be grounded in an understanding of the doctrines of Christ, that is, those doctrines that relate to his death in the cross. We should be able to explain them to other people because these doctrines explain the gospel. They explain the good news of salvation through Christ. They explain what Jesus did when he died on the cross to save a people from their sins. Unfortunately, and it's very sad, there are some Christians today who cannot even explain the simple gospel, let alone give a detailed answer to those who ask about the meaning of doctrines like redemption, propitiation, justification, imputation, reconciliation, regeneration, and substitution. I'm wondering if you know the answer to those questions. Can you define and explain these doctrines? It doesn't have to be a detailed, complicated, or exhaustive explanation, but an explanation that is simple but captures the meaning of the gospel in this particular case, in these individual doctrines. And so today we're talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ. We can discuss no higher and more important teaching, because the church is Christ, and that is Christianity, that is, I should say, is Christ. Without Christ, you don't have Christianity. And the purpose of the church is to communicate the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the heart of the good news is the work of Jesus Christ in dying on the cross for sinners like you and me. Now, the immensity of our subjects doesn't allow me to treat these doctrines comprehensively. We will discuss them in brief detail, but we will describe seven doctrines of the cross of Jesus Christ. We can bring out something about Christ's person and work from each one of these doctrines. But I encourage you to take notes. I encourage you to memorize these words, which represent these doctrines, because these words are in the Bible. The word redemption, the word propitiation, reconciliation, imputation, substitution, they're in the Bible. And every word that God put in the Bible is inspired by God. They are there for a reason. And it behooves us, regardless of whether the word is a big one or a small one, complicated or simple to understand, it behooves us to find out what it means, because it was meant for us to know it and to be edified by it. You know, we live in a very strange time today, not only because we're in the midst of the coronavirus epidemic, but with all the accumulated knowledge of the person and work of Christ over the last 2,000 years, and the theology we have of the atonement being developed by many authors and writers of books about Christianity, commentaries, topical books on the cross and redemption and the atonement, There are still so many people who are ignorant of what Jesus did on the cross. These are people who claim to be Christians, who name the name of Christ, but they cannot recite the simple gospel. So my heart goes out to these folks. And if you are one of them today, listening in Africa or Asia or somewhere else, please listen carefully. If you claim to be a Christian and don't understand why you're a Christian or how you became a Christian, or what Jesus did on behalf of sinners in becoming their substitute, dying in their place to pay their sin debt on the cross, then I would be paying very, very close attention. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you today, and he wants you to understand what his son did on the cross in more detail, in more exhaustive understanding, because especially since you profess to be a Christian. And so there is surprisingly such little knowledge about who Jesus is and what the cross means and what it accomplished. I'm very concerned about that as a pastor and as a Christian. Now, indeed, the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in Christ, has virtually disappeared in many places in the world. It's an alarming trend. I'm very concerned about it, and you should be greatly concerned about it as well. Since the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, the doctrine of the person and work of Christ has never been more neglected in the teaching of the church and in the general knowledge of Christians than today. And this is tragic and scandalous when you consider the amount of knowledge and truth we have on the subject. We have so many books and so many computer programs and software and millions of volumes of commentaries and lexicons and Bible reference books on the subject of the cross and what Jesus did to accomplish on the cross, with such little of that knowledge being distributed throughout the world through the printed page, as well as pastors and teachers proclaiming that knowledge from pulpits and sharing that knowledge in Bible studies and communicating that knowledge one-on-one. It's so important that we have a revival of the promotion and propagation of the gospel, the good news of salvation. But this was not so with the Apostle Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." The Apostle Paul preached the person and the atoning work of Jesus Christ to everyone, almost everyone he came into contact with, to the Jewish people, to the non-Jews, to the Greeks. He preached Christ crucified. He proclaimed the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, what Jesus did, why he shed his blood on the cross, why he offered his body as a sacrifice for sin, and all the doctrines connected with Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. He proclaimed them everywhere. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." And so when we preach the gospel, Paul teaches us that many people will not understand the gospel, and there will be some who will consider it foolishness and they will mock us. But we must preach the gospel nonetheless. The Bible teaches that the gospel, the message of Jesus dying on the cross for sinners, is foolishness to the world. It's a stumbling block to Jewish people. And the world will hate this message because the cross work of Christ brings offense to people. It exposes sin. It shows people that they're sinners and that they're on their way to hell if they do not repent and trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. It teaches people that they're not good in themselves, and their religion and the exercise of their religion in itself is not good enough to earn their way to heaven, nor to get them to heaven. We cannot earn their way to heaven. That is why we need to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to save us from sin and from hell. We must believe that the work he did by dying on the cross in the sinner's place is the only sacrifice that God will accept on my behalf as a sinner to allow me to go to heaven. You see, Satan, the enemy of our souls, hates the person of Christ and the cross. He hates it with a passion, and he seeks to suppress the true gospel, especially the offensive parts that expose our sin and lead us to Christ alone as the way, the truth, and the life. Satan seeks to diminish the message of the cross and the preaching of the gospel, the good news of salvation that calls men and women, boys and girls, to believe in the Lord Jesus, to believe that he lived 2,000 years ago, died, and rose from the dead, to believe that he is the only sacrifice for sinners in the presence of God, to be acceptable before God, to believe that Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, that he was born of a virgin, that he was alive, that he lived a holy, perfect, unblameable, impeccable life. He obeyed all the commandments of God. You cannot be a Christian and you cannot be saved unless you believe those things. The Bible says that Satan tries to keep us away from this message, to keep those who are blind and lost and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. He seeks to have them walk about in darkness like they have done all of their lives, and to keep them ignorant about this liberating and soul-saving gospel that would bring men and women, boys and girls, into the freedom of knowing Christ and into the forgiveness of sins, and would give them a new heart and a new mind, would give them the mind of Christ, would give them a new heart. He would take away the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. This is the gospel. Our Lord said, "I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven." This is very instructive. Why? Because it was in connection with the substitutionary death of Christ and the salvation of his people that it accomplished, that Satan was defeated at the cross. He saw Satan fall as lightning. Satan was defeated. And no wonder why Satan, therefore, hates Christ, hates the cross, hates the full-orbed, full counsel of God in the message of the gospel to be proclaimed. Oh, my Christian friend, when you hear the gospel, when you hear the message of the cross, that Jesus, an infinitely, everlastingly loving Savior who came and died on the cross to save you and to save me from our sins, does it thrill your heart to hear that message? Does it cause you to leap for joy inside when you hear again that message that you heard long ago when you first became converted, when you became born from above? Yes, Satan hates this gospel, but as Christians, the message of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. You see, if there's one truth that the Christian cannot afford to neglect, to rejoice over, it's the cross. That message has been left to us to proclaim, to revel in, to rejoice in. We cannot neglect it. We cannot remove the most important message we have to share with the world, to lead them to Christ, to lead them to salvation. We must talk of it all the time. We must proclaim it. We must rejoice in that message among ourselves, the message of the cross. Why do you think that the cross is the most despised and attacked message in the world? Because it's the most important message in the world. In it, we learn the essence of the gospel and true Christianity, and the heart of Christ is revealed in the gospel. His love for sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God has designed a specific message that people must hear in order to be saved. The gospel. Among the truths connected to the gospel, the one truth you cannot remove without changing the gospel is the cross. The message that Jesus Christ died on a cruel, bloody cross. He shed his blood on that cross. His visage was marred more than any man. His body was wounded. He was whipped. He was cruelly treated. He was scarred more than any man. That message of the Jesus Christ, the bloody sacrifice for sin, must be proclaimed. We have a message that communicates blood. It communicates a sacrificial body. That is the blood and body of Christ. This message of the cross must be elevated to the first place in our communication of the gospel with people. If you take the cross out of it, you've taken the gospel out of it. And so it's the responsibility of the church, of you and me, and the leaders of the church. Pastor, are you preaching the cross? Are you preaching the gospel of the atoning death of Christ on the cross? And the doctrines connected with the cross. It's our responsibility as Christians, as pastors, to proclaim them and to preserve them in every generation. It's particularly the responsibility of pastors and teachers to preach the doctrines of the atonement and the character of Christ, and to preach them frequently, to preach them often. The people cannot forget. And this is what we preach whenever we have a communion service and whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper. In essence, we are proclaiming the gospel. We are reminding believers and any unbelievers who may be present that Jesus Christ died, he shed his blood, and he rose again for sinners. Why? Because we are never to forget it. The Bible says, do this in remembrance of me. It's an act of the highest love. Christ's death is the greatest statement of the love of God for his people, for sinners whom God saves, than is compared with any other message about love. And so how important is it to preach the gospel and the cross? Well, it's important because people need to hear it to be saved. The Bible describes it as the power and glory of the believer as well. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. We talked about this already. It's my joy. I feel strengthened when I hear the preaching of the cross. It's my delight to hear about what my Savior did for me, what he did for me. It never becomes old. It never becomes tiresome. I'm never weary of hearing the message of the cross because it takes me back to that time when God pulled me from the slime of sin and set my feet upon a rock, a strong and sure foundation, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He cleansed me from my sin. He forgave me of my sin. He purified my mind and heart and motives from my sin. And he gave me a new heart, a new life. He gave me the power of God. He poured out the Holy Spirit upon me. He changed me from the inside out. He gave me a new outlook, a new motive, a new perspective on how to think about reality rather than remaining in my blindness, in my deafness, in my deadness. How can the gospel, how can the message of the cross ever become dull or boring or wearisome to a believer? And if we are not thrilled by hearing the preaching of the gospel, I ask you why. I say to you why. Has your heart for the Lord been diminished and weakened and for the things of the Lord? That could be one reason. Oh, the Lord is an expert at reviving a love for his gospel again in our hearts. We read in Galatians 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The believer glories in the cross. Yes, the believer takes joy and glory in a symbol of pain and suffering and death, because the believer identifies with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We take delight in identifying with the Lord Jesus in the most painful death that anyone can experience. And we also, like the Lord Jesus Christ, we die to ourselves. And this is something that the Holy Spirit gives us a miraculous ability to revel in, because in the flesh, in the natural man, we would shy away from such a message as the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as Christians, we understand that to die to our old life of sin and to die to self and to put that in the past and pick up our own cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ just like he did is an honor for us to do. To not deny ourselves like he did is a privilege for us to do. To pick up our own cross and to carry that heavy burden, to carry that mark around, that badge that we are identified with Christ all of our life. It is our joy. It is an honor. It is a privilege. But it takes a spiritual mind. It takes the mind of Christ to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have such a mind? Do you glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray that you do. I pray that you do, because it means that you're a believer, that you're saved, and your future has already been established for you. Your future is to glory in the cross and in Christ a trillion times more than you are glorying now, because you will one day see him face to face. And like the apostles, you may say, "What are those wounds in thine hands?" You will see his wounds. You will see his wounds in his hands and his feet. He will be in his glorified body, but the marks of his crucifixion will be upon him, so that the church will glorify Christ forever. And they will say, "For you redeemed us to God by your blood," as in Revelation chapter 5. We will always be aware of the redemptive, justifying work of our Lord's death on the cross, and it will be a source of glory for us as Christians forever and ever and ever. But the person of Christ and his crucifixion and his mediation is the effective message that God ordained to change lives and to know God himself. It's a message that we need to broadcast, that we need to disseminate, that we need to spread far and wide. Don't hold it in. Don't shut it up. Don't keep it secret. God has given it to you. The secret message of eternal life that one must hear in order to be saved. Otherwise, they can't be saved. They can't be saved. And the Apostle Paul said, therefore, in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." It is the primary message we proclaim and teach in all ministry. Not only the message of the cross and the gospel, but the message of Christ, his person, his attributes, his qualities, his personality, his character, his glorious truths and teachings and discourses. Everything about Christ is the message that dominates our teaching and preaching. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Oh, what a privilege it is. My friend, may the Lord help us reevaluate and reappreciate this privilege we have to preach Christ among the Gentiles, to preach Christ among the lost, the unsaved. Don't keep that message to yourself. It was designed and ordained for you to share it far and wide, that you and I may bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. For God has promised it will bring forth fruit. All right. The first doctrine of the cross is redemption. The cross provided redemption. Redemption means deliverance by the payment of a ransom price, to buy back. Memorize that. Would you consider memorizing that? Deliverance by payment of a ransom price, to buy back, to redeem. We read in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As slaves of sin, we were born in sin. We call it original sin. The depravity of man, the inability of unsaved people to believe. We have no will to believe. We have no heart to believe. The Bible teaches that in John chapter 1, that as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right to become children of God, even to them that believe in his name, who were born not of flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor blood, but nor the will of man, but of God. We were not born by the will of the flesh, nor blood, that is by our family heritage, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you were redeemed as a slave of sin, as a blind, lost sinner. God is the one who bought you back. Adam and Eve and their posterity, or people born after them, were born in sin. Adam and Eve were created holy. They were created to know God and to have an eternal relationship with God. But when they sinned, they lost their salvation, and they didn't have a heart any longer for God as they did before. And all of their children born after their fall were born dead in sin, dead in trespasses and sins. And so God had to buy us back from sin. And he needed to come and rescue us through sending forth his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and pay the debt and the payment that was required, the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ to make payment for our sin debt, so that we can be restored to the original purpose for which we were created. Your purpose in life. God created you not to enjoy yourself, to enjoy the world and its pleasures, to amuse yourself with the pleasures of this life. God did not create you and me for that reason. We were created and we were saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ so that we might be servants of God, so that we might lay our lives down as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God in serving him, in knowing him, in fellowshipping with him, in becoming one with him, and that we might proclaim through our words and through our lifestyle and the use of all of our skills, we might proclaim the glory of Christ and the cross of Christ and the redemption of Christ. We read in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You were justified by Christ redeeming you. He bought you back. He bought me back from sinful slavery. Christ has redeemed us, we read in Galatians 3, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. We were cursed. We had the curse of sin upon us. The curse of and condemnation of the law was upon us. But Christ was sent to buy us back and pay the redemption price for sin because of his great love for sinners. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you were even created, in eternity past, the Father fixed his love upon you. You were just a thought, and I was just a thought in the mind of God. But he set his love upon you. He knew that who he was going to create. And he set his eternal love upon you so that after you were born, as you grew up and throughout your life, God's love abode upon you. It followed you. That even while you were in sin, while you were still a sinner, The Lord Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, and his redemption, his sacrifice that was guaranteed to take place in this world, it was applied to you. But Christ had to come and actually die on the cross to purchase your redemption. And so while you lived your life in rebellion against God, in disobedience to God's commandments, in delighting in sin, God's love followed you. He waited patiently, and then he came by his Spirit and awakened you to your sin. You did nothing to contribute to your salvation. He drew you with cords of love. He could have left you in a lifestyle of sin. You could have died and gone to hell and woke up in flames 1 second after you died. But the Holy Spirit gave you an understanding of your sin. He convicted you of your sin. He showed you of your guilt and your culpability, that you deserved eternal punishment. You deserved the lake of fire forever. And you reached out for hope. You wanted to know how to be saved. And so the message of redemption through Jesus Christ was communicated to you in the gospel. And he gave you grace. He gave you faith. He gave you eyes to see. He gave you a heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, though you can't see him, to believe in him and to trust his promise that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you put your trust in Christ. You put your life in his hands. You gave him your all, and he sent forth the Holy Spirit to regenerate you. So God redeemed you. He bought you back from sin. Secondly, the cross provided propitiation. Here's another big word. But the word is in the Bible, and God wants you and I to understand what that word means so that you can know what happened to you when you became a Christian, what happened to you when Christ's cross and his propitiation was applied to you in your life. He wants you to be able to rejoice in this truth. It's a doctrine, the doctrine of propitiation. He wants you to share it with others so others can be blessed, so others can understand the length and the depth and the height of Christ's death on the cross, what it means and how glorious his death is. The definition of propitiation is to appease the wrath of God, to satisfy God's justice. Think about it. God's wrath was heavily upon you as a sinner, and his anger towards you and your sin grew day by day, day by day. And nothing you did to take away your guilt, to appease God's wrath, to satisfy his justice because you broke his commandments and you deserve punishment, nothing you can do to take that away worked. Nothing you can do, all the money you could give, all the church services you can attend, all the good deeds you've done, could reconcile you to an angry God who was estranged from you. And you felt that anger, and you felt that wrath, and you felt that guilt, and it caused you pain and torment in your conscience and in your mind. But the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to die on the cross to propitiate his people, to propitiate sinners, to appease the wrath of God. His death on the cross, when applied to the sinner, satisfied God's justice because your sin and mine, your broken commandments, and the commandments I disobeyed were punished. God's justice was satisfied because Jesus took my place at the court of God. And Jesus, in his own body, paid that punishment, paid that debt that I owed because I broke his commandments. He propitiated, he appeased the wrath of God in my place. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine you or I having to suffer under the relentless wrath of God's anger in the fiery flames of a lake of brimstone and fire forever and ever? Never-ending punishment and torment in flames. I can't even think about that without for seconds without switching to another subject. But that wrath, which would have lasted an eternity upon you with no easing of pain and suffering, the Lord Jesus bore that anger and appeased the wrath of God, satisfied the justice of God, providing propitiation. That which completely fulfills God's wrath. God's wrath was full up to here, but Jesus satisfied God's wrath to the full. A payment or a debt was satisfied so that there's no longer any anger. The emptying of God's wrath has been completed. His anger is depleted, and it was depleted on the head of his son on the cross. This is the gospel. This is the great, glorious message. We are given the privilege as ambassadors of Christ to proclaim. How can we go one day, let alone a week or a month, without sharing it with other people, sharing what Jesus did? It's a message that is covered up by the enemy and by ignorant people. It's a message of propitiation that is despised by the world. They don't want to hear about God's anger on them and the wrath that needs to be appeased and satisfied. But we need to tell them. We need to tell them. Why will we hold this message of propitiation back? Fear? Because of the fear of man, because of a lack of courage, because we don't have the time, because we're too busy. Oh, what a privilege it is to be caretakers and stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has provided the Holy Spirit of God to live within us as the temple of God, to give us all the joy and the courage and the love of God and the praise for God, to drive us out of our comfort zones and our homes to proclaim the gospel, to talk about propitiation, to share the glorious message of propitiation. Listen to what God says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Romans 3:25. God set forth our Lord Jesus Christ. He elevated him. He put him on a holy pedestal to be seen, to be observed as the only propitiation through his blood that people can receive to appease the wrath of God. That's it. He's the only propitiation. Hebrews 2:17 says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. He is willing to propitiate us. But he is also the sacrifice for the sins of the people. He is the priest and the sacrifice combined. He is the only one that could pay the debt and satisfy the justice of God. But he also must mediate that death, that cross work on our behalf by praying for us as well as our high priest. Propitiation satisfies God's justice. It satisfies the demands of the Ten Commandments that require perfect obedience to all its commands upon penalty of death. If you don't obey all the commandments all of the time, you shall die. The soul that sins, he shall die. The only hope we have is propitiation by the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ applied to my account, applied to my life, to erase those sins that are written on the books. The books will be opened on the last day. The book of words, the book of thoughts, and the book of works, and all of the sins that we've committed are written in those books. The only one that can wipe away through his blood and propitiate and appease the wrath of God, wipe those sins away, wipe them clean, and provide a white robe of righteousness for us is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you see, my friend, my unsaved friend, my non-Christian friend? Don't you see that this message that you are hearing today has been a message, as difficult it may be to hear right now, as convicting as it may be, as much as it may stir up the fear of God in you? Do you not see it as a message of mercy? That God is not leaving you in darkness. He's not leaving you to yourself to figure it out. He's not leaving you to wonder any longer how you can be saved. He's explaining clearly from his word that you must experience propitiation through the blood of Christ. You must appease the wrath of God, but you can't through your works. For by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. Stop working. Stop trying to earn your salvation, because it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so flee from the wrath to come by embracing Jesus Christ by faith. By faith. Christ's work in propitiation satisfies the demands of the law, requiring perfect obedience, because he kept the commandments perfectly. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, oh, what a glorious passage of scripture this is. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The law was your accuser and your enemy, convicting you and accusing you of the commandments you broke. And God wrote his law on your heart, called a conscience. And when you told a lie, and when you stole something, when you thought a lustful thought, your conscience cried guilty, guilty, guilty. And all of these broken laws were piling up. But we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ abolished in his flesh through his death on the cross the enmity, that is, the accusing conscience condemning you for having broken the law. And he thus made peace between God and the sinner, between God and you and me. And so in his own body on the cross, through propitiation, he put to death the enmity between God and us. He silenced the voice of the accuser and of conscience. Christ bore the wrath of God for me. He diffused and diluted God's anger towards me. He turned God's anger into God's pleasure towards me. Praise God for that. The Christian should be thrilled to hear that, as well as the sinner. You see, Christ's death on the cross fully and completely satisfied the demands of God's law and the calls of God's justice to be satisfied. God cannot sweep sin under the rug. He cannot sweep broken commandments under the rug. He must be true to himself as a perfect, holy God that cannot wink at sin, that must be fully and perfectly just. And so he will mete out justice on judgment day to those who break his commandments. He will not show partiality, but Christ's death for me satisfied God's anger, justice, wrath, and demands of the law on my behalf. He is my mediator. He is my high priest. He is my advocate. Go to him. You cannot speak except through Christ to God. You must go to God and pray through Jesus Christ that God will save you and his anger will be turned away from you. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. All the sins of people in the world that call upon the Lord Jesus, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, will be forgiven. This is good news, this text, for the saint and the sinner alike, because it reminds us that we have an advocate, a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who already, for the believer, has appeased the wrath of God. That means God is not angry at you any longer as an unsaved person who would constantly experience frustration and the wrath of God because of your sins. No. We may experience chastisement, but from time to time as Christians, but only because God loves us as his child. But as far as God's wrath for your sin as a Christian, that anger and that judgment and that penalty has already been paid by Christ. And God's anger and wrath is cast, therefore, behind his back. And so that's good news for the believer. And that same high priest is there right now to listen to our prayers and to help us in our need. We read in Hebrews 10, verses 9 through 13, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Brethren, Christians, believers, God addresses us here and says, our Lord Jesus Christ provides for us a boldness to enter the holiest presence of God through his shed blood, which sanctifies us, which cleanses us from a guilty conscience because of unconfessed and unrepented sin. And we are still saved, but we are brought back into a relationship, a living and open and unhindered, a purified relationship that all of the previous sins that have been forgiven, that have put a blockage between us and fellowship with God, have been purified, have already been forgiven, but have been cleansed and has freed the way for the Holy Spirit to come back and to testify that we are the adopted children of God. We have a high priest over the house of God. We have the house of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is still the high priest of the church and always has been. Therefore, we need to draw near with the true heart of full assurance of faith, that our hearts can be sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, we're going to stop here at this second point on propitiation. Oh, I pray that you can rejoice in these two great doctrines of the cross, redemption and propitiation. Without them, we are hopeless and helpless. Without Christ purchasing our redemption from sin and buying us back, we are helpless and hopeless. Without Christ propitiating us and appeasing the wrath of God and satisfying God's justice on the cross in the place of the sinner, we would have to pay for our own sins in hell, in a place called the lake of fire. But here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus paid the price that God demands for us to have our sins once and for all cast behind God's back, forgiven, and we are acquitted of all charges and declared to be not guilty before God. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's the good news for believers. In spite of our weakness, in spite of the difficulties and the suffering and the affliction that is normal for us as Christians, we still have the greatest gift. We could not get a greater gift to console us and comfort us in our pain, in our suffering, in our tribulations. We have salvation, and no one and nothing can take it away. Redemption cannot be reversed. It cannot be removed from our status, from our position, from our account, and from our relationship with God. The same is true with propitiation and justification and imputation of Christ's righteousness and reconciliation and regeneration and substitution. None of those glorious truths and doctrines and benefits that have already been applied to us through Christ's death on the cross, that we receive those benefits at salvation, can be removed. That is our great consolation and our great comfort. Let them do what they will. Let them say what they will. They cannot enter into heaven, and they cannot accuse us, because nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Who shall say anything against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And that is my hope, and that is my consolation in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross secured and accomplished my redemption and my propitiation once for all. He doesn't have to die twice. It's done. It's an irreversible work. Can you praise God? Can you rejoice? Can you even go to the Lord and say, Lord, now I want to be a better witness for you, Lord, because this message has to get out, and you've ordained me to be the messenger. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And we are all given as Christians the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel of every creed to every creature, and to make disciples of all the nations. Oh Lord, let me show my love to you. Let me show my dedication to you by giving me more grace to be a better witness. Give me more joy to be my strength, to be my propulsion, to be my zeal, the joy of the Lord, to be my inspiration. Give me more joy. Will you lay your life down afresh on the altar of holiness, dedication to Christ's cause? Will you renounce everything that is not the perfect will of God for your life? Will you cast out the works of darkness and ask the Lord to cleanse you as a Christian? Will you be purified afresh for the service and sanctity of God's works and labors? Because Christ has already redeemed us. We are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are already sanctified in position and in principle. Nothing can take it away. We need the application of that sanctification applied afresh by the power of the Holy Spirit through repentance and through faith in a mediator, in a high priest, and a savior who will always hear our prayers. Nothing can turn away the prayer of a sincere believer. Lord, come and cleanse me. Come and restore me. Come and bring me back into the sheepfold. Come and fill my heart with your power. Come and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Come and pour out your love in my heart. Come and break up the fallow ground of my life. Will you pray that prayer today? Will you not wait one more day? Will you do it now if God is speaking to your heart? Do it for Christ's sake. If not for your own sake, do it because you love him. If you are not a Christian today, why will you die? Why will you wait? Why will you, when Christ is knocking on the door of your heart, Christ is reaching his hand out to you in love and in mercy and giving you one more opportunity after spurning and rejecting his overtures of salvation thousands of times throughout your life? He's giving you, in great patience and mercy, one more opportunity to be saved. Why will you reject it? Will you not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto the saving of your soul? You won't see anything. You won't hear anything. But will your heart grab the Lord Jesus Christ and have faith in him, even though you can't see him? The Lord said, blessed are they who do not see, yet believe. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He has given his son 2,000 years ago to die on the cross to save sinners like you and me. And even in 2020, May 17th, 2020, he is still on his throne saving those who would call upon him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He is still redeeming souls. He is still propitiating souls and appeasing the wrath of God. He is still justifying the sinner by imputing and applying his righteousness to their account and justifying them, declaring them righteous. He is still reconciling rebellious, stubborn, hard-hearted sinners to the Father by his mediation, by his advocacy, by his sacrifice. He is still regenerating dead souls. He's still raising them from the spiritual death. He's still pouring out the Holy Spirit upon them so that they may be born again, born of the Spirit, born from above. He's still doing that today. And he's still the only substitute who is willing and able and only qualified to be the sinner substitute and bear the wrath of God and provide eternal redemption, provide eternal salvation. I plead with you, my friend, listen to what God is saying to you and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save your never dying soul. Give him your whole life. Give him your heart. He will save you, and he will protect you, and he will provide for your basic needs, and nothing and no one can take away your salvation, and you will go to heaven when you die on the authority of this book, the Bible. Not on my authority, but on the authority of God's word, and God cannot lie. He is true. God is true, and let every man be a liar. Every promise in this book is true, is yea and amen. In Jesus Christ, flee the wrath of God while you have an opportunity. 200,000 people die each day approximately and wake up in hell awaiting the judgment day and the lake of fire after that. Don't be one of them. Give your life to Christ. Give your mind to Christ. Don't give your heart to Christ. Don't any longer become or be used as a servant and filter for sin. Only Christ can give you grace and strength and power to overcome all of these temptations and sins that have pulled you down and made you a slave and caused you to carry around a ball and a chain all your life. Flee to Christ. Go to Christ Jesus our Lord, the glorious Lamb of God who sits on his throne at the right hand of the Father. Every eye will see him when he comes. Every person will have their one-on-one with him on judgment day. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They will see him in his glorious, majestic array with his white robe of righteousness on him, his crown on his head, and his scepter of righteousness. They will instantly know. They will not have to be persuaded that he is the Lord of all and the Lord of glory. And they will fall down on their faces and they will confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So use the remainder of your life, use your talents, use the remainder of your skills or your life and your days. Don't squander your life any longer as a slave of sin and vanity and immorality. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and lay your life at his feet by faith. Trust in him and you will not be disappointed because no one trusts him in vain. I'm Pastor Joe Jackowitz. I am so blessed to be with you today as we share God's word and we rejoice in God's word. Join me again, God willing, this coming Wednesday at 7 p.m. with Live with Pastor Joe, our Wednesday Bible study. And then, God willing, this coming Friday at 1 p.m. California time, Pacific time in the United States, 1 p.m. Friday for Iron Sharpens Iron, a question and answer program on firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Go to that online radio station. And we will be back, God willing, on Facebook this Wednesday at 7 p.m. and God willing again next Sunday at the same time on Facebook, on YouTube, and on firstloveradio.org. God bless you. May the Lord answer your prayers and bless you richly in Christ.